One of the toughest challenges today is finding a solid church, a place committed to the truth, a place that proclaims Christ from all the scriptures, worships God with reverence, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship God with us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school every Sunday for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. This is our first program now of the new year with Pastor Michael Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, as we are beginning a brand new year, Mike, 2016, and we're concluding today our study of the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that might not seem like the thing to begin with, but actually we have looked at this and thought this is one of the best places to begin. Why? Well, we've just come out of a season. Everyone knows the holiday season, the Christmas season is full of all kinds of problems, all kinds of stress, depression, struggle. And we're supposed to have this sort of spiritual high as we go through this season. And then we enter the new year and everyone's sort of back down to reality and sort of a lull happens. And we're all concerned at this time. Look at what happens in society. Everyone's talking about remaking themselves. Everyone wants to be made brand new. And so the gyms are packed. New Year's resolutions are made. And the Christian, being sensitive to this too, knowing the problem of his own heart, desires spiritual improvement. Well, today on Abounding Grace Radio, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us to be realistic about the Christian life and to think through not making superficial goals for ourselves that can never be attained, but being honest about what this life of struggle is and where there is grace and help in time of need. We're going to look at that today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us at www.agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Well, Mike, Lord's Day 44 today in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been working through this for some time. And I looked over this, you've looked over this and thought, what a great place to begin as we're sort of concluding our study of the law. And this particular section gives us a lot to think about by way of now how we are to go forward in the Christian life now and how we relate to the law as a Christian. This sort of Lord's Day summarizes that for us, doesn't it?
That's exactly right. We're right at that place in the Heidelberg Catechism, in that third section, which we call the gratitude section, which follows the first section, which is about our guilt, which the law exposes, and then the second section, which is God's grace that rescues us from his wrath that our guilt has incurred. And then finally, we get to the gratitude section, which takes us through the Ten Commandments as how we are to live, as a guide for our living in the Christian life, in the new covenant, as those who are now changed by the gospel. And as we come to the end of the Ten Commandments, which is where we're at right now on Lord's Day 44, there's this great summary that we'll see that tells us how we relate, as you pointed out, to the law. How is it now, if we are in Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, what is that relationship to us? And there's a couple of different things that the law is always doing in our lives.
Right. And particularly today, in looking at the 10th commandment, the way that Heidelberg treats it is to sort of provide it as a summary for how we understand the commandments and how we are to think and how we are to now act and live as Christians in a summary kind of way. So it says, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment, which is thou shall not covet? Notice here what it says, that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. It really does take us to what Jesus said, dealing with the heart of the problem, right? Which that all sin comes out of the heart. Out of the heart proceeds, and then Jesus gave a long list. And notice here that the 10th commandment in coveting, setting desire on things that we shouldn't, deals with thoughts and the heart. Sin begins there. What I'm entertaining in my thought and my heart then will take its way out to action in breaking all of the commandments here. And so the first thing this is saying to us is that we should learn more and more always to hate our sin and hate what God hates and love what God loves.
Right. The Heidelberg gives a great interpretation of the 10th commandment, because if we go through the 10 commandments and somehow we deceive ourselves and suppress the truth so much that we think we're still pretty righteous after the first nine, the 10th gets us.
Right.
There's no way. In other words, it's saying you haven't kept any of these. The way that the Heidelberg Catechism interprets the 10th commandment is very similar to the way Jesus summarized the whole law when he said, look, the 10 commandments, it's really about this. Love God right. with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all the time. And the second commandment, which is like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commands hang all the law and the prophets. In a sense, the Heidelberg is interpreting the 10th commandment the same way Jesus summarizes the whole law, and we're not left standing.
Right, and so in that particular way, what we're going to look at here is how to be realistic about the Christian life and how we deal with the ongoing problem of sin. It's important to say that when the Christian is saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, justified freely by his grace, he has everything he needs for righteousness. Everything that he needs has been imputed to him by Christ, with Christ's righteousness, so that he stands before the throne faultless. But as we go forward now in the Christian life, we're still, because of the presence and ongoing reality of sin, realizing in and of ourselves how far short we fall and miss the mark. That's a constant recognition for the Christian. And I think this is helpful because it's sort of, we know, Mike, there's been a whole teaching in Christianity that Christians can reach a sort of state of perfection, right? That we can become perfect in this life. And we don't believe that, do we? Though we have the right standing before God with Christ's righteousness, we still struggle with the ongoing presence of sin. And so now our whole disposition, knowing who we are and what the Lord has done for us, should be to hate sin, to flee from it, and to love what God loves. That's a big struggle for us,
isn't
it?
Absolutely. I mean, that's precisely what Paul is getting at in Romans 7. After he lays out the gospel so well from Romans chapter 3 all the way through Romans chapter 6, explaining how we are justified by God, declared righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive through faith alone. And then as he goes into chapter 6, saying that we're no longer slaves to sin. But then he talks about how there's this struggle. Even mm-hmm. though we are no longer slaves, we have been freed from the tyranny of sin and Satan, we still sometimes act as if we are slaves. We go each day still sinning in word, thought, and deed in certain things, not because that's what we're pursuing. We certainly shouldn't be pursuing those things. We have a new heart that desires the things of God, and yet that heart is still polluted with sin. And so that's why Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in Romans 7, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so there is this propensity that we still have, even as regenerate people, to still go on struggling with sin. But the comfort and the freedom that is announced to us again comes in the next verse there in chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he goes into chapter 8 saying there's now no condemnation for those right. who are in Christ Jesus. That is the motivation and the power for living the Christian life, even though I still struggle to obey the law perfectly.
But I think that really helps us to be realistic about the Christian life. I mean, you know, we sort of have been pitched to Christianity today that, you know, you come to Jesus, you're going to have the victorious Christian life. Everything's going to be up. And this has really been the whole health and wealth message for years in this country. And what, Mike, you just outlined, it shows to us this struggle is very real. This struggle can be very discouraging, and we have to know how to handle it. And I think that's why I love question 114 and the answer here. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? And the answer is so clear here. No. We'll just take the first part. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. I really like that for many reasons. First off, it answers the sort of charge of hypocrisy in the life. We hear many people say, I don't go to that church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites, or they claim to be Christians, good people, but look at their lives. They still struggle with sin. They're still as a mess as everyone else. And we openly say that. We struggle still as Christians, and we're just as much of a mess. We're constantly needing grace and needing to go to the throne of grace for help because we still struggle. So we're honest that way. But I think it's helpful to notice here that let's just say we had the holiest Christian we could think of. The holiest one, and people put a lot of different Christians on pedestals. Notice what the Heidelberg Catechism says here. Even that person only has a small beginning of this new obedience. I think, don't you think that's just really helpful to look at the Christian life, Mike, and to know how to think about the Christian life so that our expectations are not greater? What is held out for us in glory is perfection, but we're not there yet.
Right. We're not glorified yet. That we're waiting for the completion of our salvation, which will come at the resurrection. Right now, Christ has already crossed the finish line for us. He's lived the victorious life right for us, so that it's all guaranteed. And right now we are declared righteous, justified. One day we will be made fully righteous inside and out, even our bodies glorified. Right now, though, we are slowly being made righteous inwardly, which means we're being sanctified. And like you said, if we thought of the most holy Christian in the world, I mean, the guy that comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's somebody who's so devoted, 30 years of selfless ministry, bringing the gospel all over the world, planting churches, writing letters, preaching, doing all of these things, a holy man. And yet, what does he call himself? The chief of sinners. He realizes that he still has to struggle against sin, that he still has a heart that's polluted. And so even the holiest, even the Apostle Paul, has only a small beginning of this obedience. You're right, Chris. That gives us a proper perspective. And we should also say that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a listener, and you're feeling down on yourself because you love the Lord Jesus, you believe that his sacrificial death is sufficient for your sins, that, you know, his righteousness is what makes you right before God. But, man, sometimes you wonder, are you even a Christian? Because you still think bad thoughts. Your mouth still gets away. Sometimes you fail. And well, you know what? If you have that desire and you're going back again and again saying, "Oh Lord, please, wretched man that I am," that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. That is some of this small beginning of obedience, right? Because you desire obedience.
Right, right. That's really helpful. You know, by the way, Mike, if you know, you had asked me who I thought was the holiest, I would have said you, but you didn't say me.
I'm so holy, I don't even think of myself.
You know, this is a really important practical point here. The practical point is, and think about this, we have great expectations coming to Christ. We want, and this is the beautiful thing about what the Lord has done in our hearts. We so much, if you're a sincere Christian and been born again by the Spirit of God, you so much want to do what the Lord wants you to do. You so much want to be what the Lord wants you to be. Right. You love his law now. That's what he set you apart to holiness, to be holy for he's holy. And then you have this ongoing struggle and all these setbacks. And I think that's why a lot of Christians at this time of year will set unrealistic New Year's resolutions for themselves. They'll do all sorts of things for spiritual improvement. And then they realize a week later, they've done none of that. Somebody said, "Well, I'm going to read my Bible an hour a day." And then the next week they couldn't even find their Bible. and the point here, I think we have to remember, is that we have the tendency in this struggle with higher expectations to bring ourselves back under bondage. Mm-hmm. And it's important to say, when you have Christ, I've said this earlier, you have everything you need. You're not justified by faith plus personal devotions. You're not justified by faith plus Bible reading. You're justified by faith alone. And those things now we're striving towards to improve in the course of our lives, to grow in our holiness. But there will be ups and downs in those things. And we have to be realistic to help Christians. Because I think you're right, Mike. Many Christians are in the dumps about where they are spiritually.
Right. And we're not saying here that spiritual disciplines have no place in the life of the Christian.
Right.
You know, as the catechism question goes on to say, nevertheless, even though we only have a small beginning of the obedience, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose,
right. They
do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Right. So we do make it our aim, as Paul says, to please the Lord. We're not earning any merit before God because Christ has earned all that merit for us. We're not making ourselves righteous before God, but we do make it our aim to live holy lives. And sure, we seek to do spiritual disciplines, means of grace, reading our Bible, prayer, these important things, conforming my life and ordering my priorities according to God's commands from me. I seek to do that. But it is important that we don't try to set ourselves up for failure, knowing that, look, I still have this propensity and this tendency to sin, and I'm made righteous not by how faithful I am to my spiritual disciplines.
Right.
I am made righteous because of how faithful Jesus was to the law of God.
Right, and that's really encouraging. I really like the second part of that, that even though we're only making a small obedience, we're not talking out of both sides of our mouth here. The reality still is true, and I love that emphasis that you really touched on, Mike. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, we do begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments. He is working. He's given us of his Holy Spirit. And that should encourage us, especially, you know, it's always amazed me how the Lord talks about his people, how he encourages them that they are in Christ and they are seen as righteous and that they are his righteous ones who do his law. This is the language of Scripture to encourage God's people, not perfectly. No one does that perfectly. That's why we need Christ. But this is now the bent and drive of our life because we've been made new, because we've been justified by faith, because now we are new creatures set apart to him to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the drive now of our life. So while we have this struggle, there should also be the other aspect of real encouragement here. There are things happening. We are beginning to do God's law.
Right. And when we look at ourselves, we don't typically see that progress. It's kind of like going outside and looking at a tree and trying to watch it grow. You don't see it growing. Over time, though, you see it grow. And especially, you know, people who go away, for example, like your own kids, you know, you see them every day. You don't notice it so much. Well, somebody who comes back, you know, hasn't seen you in 6 months or a year, and they see the kids, say, my, how they've grown. There is a difference that can be seen in us little by little. But typically, we look at ourselves. We're not seeing that. As you turn inward, and examine yourself, the Christian is going to see how far he falls short. And that's where we have to go back to the gospel. If we don't go back to the gospel right there, if we're only focused on our own law-keeping all the time, there's only one of two conclusions that we're going to make. Either I'm not a Christian, or I can't pull it off and I'm going to leave the Christian faith, or I'm going to convince myself that I am pulling it off and I'm going to turn into a Pharisee. So either going to be a Pharisee or an unbeliever, or you can go back to Jesus Christ and say, he is my only hope. He is the only reason I'm right with God, and he's the motivation for now living this new life.
That's really important. I think of the Rocky Balboa line. You know, I was just not listening to this the other day, and I heard, you know, this is postered up everywhere. It's not how hard you can get hit, but how hard you can get hit and get up and keep going. That's how the world thinks about life. That's worldly wisdom. What you just outlined was something entirely different. Our strength is not in ourselves.
Right.
Our strength is in Christ. He's given us of his Spirit. When we get hit, if we were left to ourselves, we'd never get back up.
That's right. Yeah.
So we always need the Lord for grace and strength. And that leads us to the final question here in Lord's Day 44. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Okay, we've established that. No one can do this perfectly. Well, why then does God want them preached? And that's a really important question because in many churches, and this is just the reality we've heard, Well, we don't need the law anymore. We don't talk about the law anymore. We just talk about grace. So why would you go back and read the law, the old Ten Commandments, which is ironic because people will still fight to have them in courtrooms, but not in the church. But it's interesting. First, it says, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness,
right,
and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness.
Right, right. Yeah. In Reformed theology, we will often call this the first use of the law. Basically, what we're talking about is that use of the law that drives us back to Jesus Christ. When I'm reading the New Testament, even as a justified believer, a regenerate person, and I come across God's commands, it says to love my neighbor as you love yourself. Do not be bitter or unforgiving in your heart. Do no grumbling or complaining, but be joyful in the Lord. You know, I realize that I am not all those things as I should be. And what does that do? That can either drive me into despair, or I have to lie to myself and say, oh, I am doing all of that perfectly, or it drives me back to Jesus Christ. And that's what the catechism is getting at here. It's right. Saying that the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. This is why in our churches, Christ, we have the reading of the law, and historically churches have done this. We come into the means of grace on Sunday, the law is read, we recognize again that we are sinners and we are driven back to Jesus Christ. If we're not driven back to Jesus Christ, we're inevitably forgetting that we are wicked sinners,
right,
and that we have never outgrown our need for his grace. So the law is doing that in the life of the believer all the time.
Right. We're masters at self-conceit. We're masters at becoming confident in our own strength. And this is one of the real benefits of the law of God continually in the life of the Christian. This is something that we daily go through when we hear God's law and it confronts us. The disposition, the heart, and we see this all over Scripture, Mike, the heart that the Lord loves to work with is which heart? The broken and the contrite. Right. This is everywhere in Scripture. Right. These are the ones who were coming to Jesus daily for help. And he's like, remember what he said in Luke 18, when the two men were praying, the Pharisee's up at the front of the church, confident in his own works, and the publican is in the back beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the one whom the Lord lifts up. The Lord gives grace to the humble.
That's right.
And this is the purpose of the law. The law keeps the Christian humble,
exactly,
confident, not in himself, but through the rest of his days, keeping his eyes fixed on the captain of his salvation, who
right.
is Christ, who has passed ahead before us and gone into the heavens and is seated. And all of our strength comes from him as we learn daily to rely upon him. The law helps us to show us the darkness of the heart and our continued need for him.
That's right. And dear listener, we want to encourage you to find a church where both law and gospel are being proclaimed to you, and you're hearing that. And it's important that we understand those things are not the same. The law is not the gospel, and the gospel is not the law. The law comes to us and says, this is how you are to live. Do this. And the gospel is good news that Christ has done this for you. And in hearing the law, we're reminded of God's righteousness and holiness, as you've said, Chris. And we need to be hearing that as a part of our regular diet each week when we come to the means of grace.
And then when we're struck with the law, which is the struggle the Christian goes through, this is why he often becomes down, right? Why he often is sickened with himself. As he is turned extrospectively outside of himself, he again looks to Christ. But what does the Heidelberg recognize the path there? And this is really beautiful for something very being applicational today, beginning the new year. Listen to this. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So the law shows us our sin, and what are we doing now? We're striving, we're looking to Christ, and we're going to him in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. I love to emphasize and to show how warm the catechism is here, and even to show how they viewed the work of the Spirit in the believer's life, right? To strengthen us, to help us, so that we would strive toward the goal. We have a goal. We always live for the goal, right?
That's right. And so the first part there is driving us back to Jesus Christ. And the second part that it points out is continuing to give us that norm by which we live. It's telling us the way in which the Christian should go. So the gospel is what gives me the strength and the feet to run. The law then tells me this is where you run. This right. is the direction you go. So it's always doing those two things. It's not just one or the other. It's always doing those two things in the life of the believer, driving him to Jesus Christ and saying, live this way. And the reason we can is because the burden has been lifted off of us. The demand of keeping the law perfectly, that condemnation has been removed. Jesus has undergone all of that. So now we are free. We are free to go and live this way and to do so with joy and with gratitude.
You know, just a good test, and the Heidelberg passes the test here. All false religions might tell you to go where to solve your problems? Inward. The Heidelberg Catechism, and we've been telling you on Abounding Grace, always go to Christ. It's right. always outside of you where the answer is. And he is where our confidence lies, and that he is who we preach at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, at the Escondido United Reformed Church. You should always find a church that makes the goal of preaching Christ and him crucified the answer to all your sin and misery. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Again, we direct you to the website at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee to join us on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.